Scriptures again now to Hebrews chapter 5 verse 11, and I'll read through chapter 6 verse 12. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you were slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Let us pray. God, we thank you for your powerful and effective word. And wherever each of us is in our journey here today, we trust that your word can meet us there and that you can teach us more, grow us further, and enable us to mature more in Christ. We just pray that you enable us through your word to have faith, patience, and perseverance to inherit what you have promised through Christ. We pray in his name, amen. Most of the time, we preachers like to build bridges in the early part of our sermons, bridges to you, the hearers. We often introduce an idea or tell a story or raise a question that will help forge the connection between the speaker and the listener, between the pastor and the people. But in today's text, the preacher here in Hebrews takes a different, more provocative kind of approach. His sermon actually begins by creating some tension-filled space between himself and the hearers in the congregation. We have much to say about this, announces the preacher, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. And you can quickly sense some of the resistance starting to build there in the pews in their minds. Some folks may already be starting to protest. Slow learners, who does he think he is, questioning our aptitude out here in the congregation? We've been studying under him for months now. It's true, we haven't necessarily kept up with all the Bible readings. We haven't passed all those pop quizzes from the pulpit, and we may have flunked a few of those quizzes in the subject of doctrine, but that doesn't mean that we're stupid. We didn't come here to church today to be called out publicly for our lack of aptitude, the fact that we may not have made the pastor's honor roll. That's not what we came here to church to hear. That may be what's going on in the minds of some of the listeners here in the congregation in our letter here today. Well, the good news is that the congregation takes the preacher's words and at least tries to do something positive and good with them and out of them, instead of storming to the front of the sanctuary and try to remove the pastor from the pulpit. They try to turn it into a more positive direction by telling the preacher that they're brighter than he thinks. One of the leaders in the church even stands up from her spot in the pew and says, "Well, bring it on. Give us the theological meat then." And others start to shout out some themselves, "Yeah, we're ready to move to the next level of the curriculum. Go ahead, bring it on. Take us to the next level of learning." That's when the congregation starts to realize that the preacher has actually been using some reverse psychology on them. He hasn't been speaking to them here at this part of the message in order to try to put down their theological learning or to indicate that they all need to go back to remedial theological education. Turns out that he was just being provocative in order to get their attention, to enhance their comprehension, and to whet their appetite for a larger, more substantive serving of gospel truth. And so now, convinced that his rhetorical strategy has worked, the preacher goes on in our text here today and says, "All right then, let's leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity." Spiritual maturity. That's where the preacher is trying to take his listeners in our text here today. That's where God wants to take these listeners. That's where God wants to take all of us, wants to take you and me towards spiritual maturity in Christ. And that's because the Lord doesn't intend for us to stand still in the Christian life. He doesn't give us new birth in Christ so that we can stay in infancy. About a year ago, one of the teachers here in our daycare center had a baby girl, and from time to time they've come back to visit us so we could see her growth and development. Of course, during most of that first year, she was in her mother's arms. But recently, during their latest visit, she's grown up some now, starting to stand, you know, walk around some on her own. So some of the children here in our daycare center during that last visit looked at their former teacher and looked at the little girl and said, "Where's your baby?" She said, "That is my baby." She's not a baby anymore in that sense. She's not so much of a baby anymore. Well, the preacher here in Hebrews acknowledges that there's a time for spiritual infancy. There's a time to be taking on the basic teachings of the Christian faith and taking those kinds of baby steps, core teachings like repentance and faith, he says, baptism, the resurrection, the final judgment, faith in God, these kinds of things. But eventually he reminds them and us, you have to move on from baby formula to more solid food. God doesn't get satisfied with just spiritual birth. He intends and desires spiritual growth as well. And to that end, God has given us the church. And he doesn't intend the church to be just a spiritual maternity ward. That, yes, but also a home, a spiritual home, a community of faith for learning and growth and development in Christ. That's part of God's purpose for the church as well. A community of faith that can promote spiritual maturity among believers. Now, certainly not a perfect home, certainly not an ideal community is the church. The preacher in today's text and the congregation that he serves, they know all too well the travails of the life of faith. They know all too well the brokenness and messiness of life in the church, the community of God's people, and what it means to be the church. In fact, in this situation that he's addressing, there are some in the fellowship who are satisfied with just skimming the surface of the Christian faith and never really go any deeper into the knowledge of God's word. There are some in that kind of situation. There are some who linger on the margins of the congregation, never willing and prepared to take that extra step of commitment that will move them to the next level of maturity and spiritual growth. There are even some who have previously experienced the love of God in Christ and the mercy of God in Christ, but for various reasons have turned away from the faith and have left the community of believers. There's no need, we see in our scripture here today, there's no need to pretend that the path to spiritual maturity is a simple, pain-free process of advancing from one grade level to the next. Instead, we see that growth in righteousness, growing up in Christ, this kind of growth in righteousness in the setting of the church, that can be a complicated, messy, frustrating sometimes kind of experience as we try to move toward what God plans for his people to be. But we take heart in the fact that God's promises are reliable and his purposes are sure. God's continually at work, we're told, to bring forth growth and to bring forth flourishing. Patiently and perseveringly, God labors and works to try to bring forth that kind of growth and flourishing development in us so that our lives reflect the way of Jesus Christ. There's a lady who tells about a friend of hers who was having some landscaping done in a portion of her property. She was out there with the landscape designer. She's waving her hands over the property. Said, "Now, give me a picture of what it's going to look like. When it's all perfect, just give me a picture of that." You know, rose garden included, little reflecting pond included as well. In fact, she had a picture, a clipping from Better Homes and Gardens. She said, "Let's have it look like this." And the gardener replied, "Well, it's hard to say, you know. We're dealing, after all, with living things here. And that's not always easy to manage. Even after you get a lot of it in place, there's going to have to be constant growing, cultivating, thriving, flourishing, planting, tending to, trimming, all those kinds of things," he reminded her. In fact, he said, "Who's to say what it's going to look like someday? After all, we're dealing things here that are continually going to grow in one way or another. Who's to say what it's all going to look like one day?" That's the way I think it is with the church. A congregation is a living thing, full of living individuals in all kinds of ways. We don't just really hold up a picture of Christ-likeness and say, "Okay, this is what it's going to look like," and then in about 2 or 3 days, the project is complete. That's not usually the way that it works in the Christian life or in the church. No, tending to a fellowship of believers and cultivating it and enabling it to flourish, that's a long-term, non-stop kind of process in different ways. It takes patience and perseverance. It takes patience and perseverance from you. It takes patience and perseverance from me. So day in and day out, what we really do is we answer God's call to come back in and labor some more, trusting that day in and day out, God is working so that there will somehow be more spiritual growth, more maturing in Christ, more spiritual development in our lives individually and in our life together as a church. Today, I think I would largely say to you what the writer here in our scripture passage today, this preacher, says to the Hebrews: God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Listen to that again. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Whatever your stage currently of spiritual development, one of the major reasons you are at that point in your progress is because of the encouragement of fellow believers, fellow disciples of Jesus Christ. I'm still growing in Christ-likeness. you're still growing in Christ-likeness. We're growing in Christ-likeness individually. We're growing in Christ-likeness together, and we need to continue to encourage one another onward toward fuller and fuller maturity in Christ. I myself have seen and heard and experienced many of the ways that God has been at work and is working and will work in your lives individually as believers and in our life together as a church. I have confidence in the effectiveness of the gospel and the power of God's word to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. So I'm confident as I stand here before you this morning. I myself am confident that God will continue to enable you to endure and persevere and continue on toward fuller and fuller maturity in Christ. I'm confident of that because of God's faithfulness, the effectiveness of the gospel, and the power of his word. I have that confidence and that assurance this morning. But that, of course, doesn't mean that making this kind of spiritual progress is going to be easy. We pass through all kinds of things as we make that kind of progress, especially hardships, troubles, trials, struggles of various sorts. There's a pastor named John Ortberg who tells about a time that he participated in a survey on spiritual formation. Thousands of people were asked about what were the situations in your life where you feel like you grew the most spiritually, and what kinds of factors contributed to that kind of growth. You begin to think maybe of different kinds of options or possibilities that would come into my head as well. Turns out that great dynamic preaching and teaching, those weren't the primary reason. Lots of Bible study or lots of reading of various kinds of books, that wasn't the primary factor. Or maybe it was being in dynamic worship services, or maybe being part of a small group, or maybe serving in different kinds of ways. All those were essential and vital and important, but none of those ranked up there at the top of what most contributed to people's spiritual growth. It turns out that the number one contributor to their spiritual growth was suffering. Suffering. People said that they grew more during seasons of pain and loss and hardship than at any other time in their lives. Any other time. Now, left to ourselves, we might prefer some other way to get to our spiritual goal. But the good news is that we haven't been left to ourselves. According to our scripture passage today, God has spoken to us. God has come to us. He's spoken to us through the Son, who has identified himself fully with us in our humanity, including our limitations, our suffering, and all these kinds of things. And in the Son, God has shown us what his objective is for us. And the Son's path to that objective, well, that's summed up in a verse right before the beginning of today's text where it says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. All who obey him. All who obey him. In other words, those whose lives are joined to him by faith and who do not surrender their hope, but persevere in faith and patience to the end. Ruth Bell Graham, she's the wife of evangelist Billy Graham. Some of you may recognize her name. She talks about how at one point she was driving down the road and she saw a sign that she wanted to have the words from it printed on her gravestone. It read, "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." Moving toward maturity in Christ always takes patience. God's patience with you. your patience with God, our patience with one another in our life together as God's people in Christ, the patience of fellow believers. No wonder the preacher here in Hebrews says in our text today, we want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Moving toward maturity in Christ means moving deeper and deeper into the faithfulness of God and the reliability of God. It means growing up and developing in your sense of God's goodness and God's grace and God's mercy. C.S. Lewis once wrote a series of children's stories called The Chronicles of Narnia. And in the second of that series, called Prince Caspian, there's a girl named Lucy who enters the magical land of Narnia, where she sees Aslan. Aslan is the great lion who represents Christ in these stories. And because she hasn't seen Aslan in a long time, they have a long and wonderful sort of reunion with each other. And Lucy says to him, Aslan, you're bigger now. And he says to her, yes, Lucy, that's because you're a year older. And he goes on to say to her, you see, Lucy, every year that you grow, I will appear bigger and bigger to you. Every year that you grow, you will find me bigger. Shouldn't that be true of the way that we see Christ in our lives? One of the signs that you're growing up spiritually and maturing in Christ is that the grace and goodness of Jesus Christ are getting bigger and bigger and deeper to you. Now, it's true there are all kinds of other signs of spiritual growth and development in our lives. Maybe you've gained a more solid grasp of the basic teachings of the Christian faith, or gone on from there to build up your knowledge of our faith and what it's all about and what it means to be part of Christ's people in the church too. Maybe you've developed spiritual disciplines and holy habits and cultivated those that help you stay connected to Christ and help you stay connected to the community of Christ's people and strengthen that bond with them. Maybe you've sharpened your skills of discernment over the years so that you're more readily able and equipped to distinguish between good and evil and to determine what's right from what's wrong. Maybe that's the way that you've grown in Christ. Maybe you've grown stronger and matured in faith because you've developed stronger relationships with fellow believers. Or maybe you've matured in faith because you've found a particular place of service or various places of services in the life of God's people and in its ministry. But I think that undergirding all these things and upholding all these things and working its way through all these things should be a deeper and deeper sense of the goodness and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. God getting bigger to you in a way. Over time and through all sorts of experiences, you can find our promise-making and promise-keeping God bigger and bigger, bigger in his love, bigger in his compassion, bigger in his mercy, bigger in his purposes, bigger in his saving work that he's already begun among us through Jesus Christ and in the lives of believers, bigger in all these kinds of ways in the work that he started through Christ. So hearing all of this and gaining a sense of God as bigger and bigger in his goodness and his grace. Let's continue to put one step in front of the other and go on toward fuller and fuller maturity in Christ. Let's pray.